welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us today for the reading of God's Word. The title is, once again, Dealing with Strife. This is part four of this message series, and I had intended to wrap it up today, but that will not be the case. It will be not next Sunday, but the following Sunday I will have part five. Next Sunday, Brother Jack has agreed to share with us in God's Word. But for now, we're in part 4, James chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Believed to be the half-brother of Christ. You recall James did not come to saving faith or belief until post-resurrection, when Jesus made an appearance to him. James became a staunch pillar of the church in Jerusalem, believed to have been martyred by being thrown off the temple roof and beaten to death while on the ground. All the while he prayed his tormentors, he prayed their forgiveness. Now in James chapter 4, of course there's three parts to this series which you can go online to listen to if you desire. But let's read our text, verses 1 to 17, chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Verse 11 and 12. Now, this is where we will be today. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? And then he goes on, verse 13, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's bow our hearts to gracious Almighty God. Lord, we come to you not only as Savior and Lord, but Lord, we come to you as Creator God. In the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray to you today to know your will, Lord, as revealed to us in the Holy Scripture and by your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that this word take root in our life, something we take seriously, and that it enrich us and draw us near to you, Lord God. And Father, I pray it in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. In chapter 4, James deals with the pride of self and one's pursuit of worldly pleasures that contribute to the strife-filled life and a strife-filled church. As I mentioned in prior parts, these are Christians. These are Jewish converts he's speaking to, his readers. Yet it, of course, applies to us today as well. And essentially, we are to first get right with God, and then we're to get right with fellow believers if we are dealing with strife. James underscores the fundamental principle of humility that is to be foundational to living out a Christocentric, God-honoring faith. Humility. He mentions it in verse 6 and verse 10 of chapter 4. And so until we get right with God by humbling ourselves in His sight, not only will we lack peace of mind, but we will not have peace with one another. And so, as you heard me say before, when you follow the practices of the world rather than relying on God for things, the resulting strife chokes your prayer life. When you want to be a friend of the world, you must unfriend God, as these are incompatible. When you live independent of God and His will, or His will is sacrificed on the altar of self-will, and God will oppose you or resist you, for God resists the proud. When you draw nearer to self, you drift further from God. An unrepentant attitude will keep you down when God wants to lift you up. And a life independent of God produces gossip and busybodies who fault and slander others. And lastly, the self-seeking life arrogantly makes plans without seeking God in the matter. And so today we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. And the problem of gossip, the problem of slanderous attitudes in the Christian community. Now, all believers are redeemed criminals of God's law. Yes, you are a criminal from God's perspective. Romans 6:19, to give you a reference passage. There are others. You see, when we claim we are Christian, it is to acknowledge that we are sinners subject to and in violation of God's law, in need of grace and love. And the only way to be Christian is by way of Jesus Christ and His cross. Just as I am, which we'll be singing here momentarily. Now, our righteousness is not of our own making, but is the righteousness of Christ undeservedly accredited to your and my account in accordance with God's love and grace through belief in Jesus Christ. Not of works or any supposed moral high ground we might assume for ourselves. Now, in the preceding verses from chapter 4 in James' epistle, James rebukes the selfish pride of his readers and instructs them to humble themselves in the sight of the Lord in verse 10. And this is just not some humanistic version of humility, whatever that might look like. That is, you know, how the world might standardize humility. But this is humility that is born out of and continues from one's Christian experience when he or she first arrived at the foot of the cross. And if we think back to that moment, neither you nor I fell at Jesus' feet full of ourselves, thinking we in any way deserved saving. No, we were crushed, we were broken, we were lost, we were ashamed, we were powerless, empty, in need of deliverance from our wretched criminality against God, His law, and its certain condemnation in hellfire. We needed His love. And so why now should we think ourselves, according to what James is saying here, which we will get into, so why now should we think ourselves exempt from observing the royal law of love toward others, in which Christ first loved and continues to love us? Now, these are Jewish converts. Not that that matters. A Christian is a Christian. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Nevertheless, the Mosaic law consisted of the ceremonial, civic, and moral requirements, of which the Jews made no distinction. But in this epistle, James emphasizes the ethical or moral aspect of the nomos, the law, which is confirmed by the Christian faith in the New Testament as you read through it. Namely, the great commandment to love God, the Shema, to love God and each other, our neighbor, and to, quote, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. Now, back in the Old Testament, to Israel, for example, the Lord said this in Leviticus 19, verses 16 to 18, and I'm going to share with you from the English Standard Version this morning, although I always use the New King James, but let me just share this particular translation. Leviticus 19, verses 16 through 18. It says, you shall not go, the Lord speaking, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, flash forward to the time of Christ and his earthly ministry. When asked which is the most important commandment, Jesus rightly answers with Judaism's Shema, which I mentioned earlier, that the Lord our God is one. That monotheistic faith, that the Lord God is one. And then Jesus gives a second equally great commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we find in Mark chapter 12, if you'll turn there with me, to share with you those very words. In Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 33. And of course the scribes, kind of the lawyer type. But anyway, they come and ask Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You'll find this in Deuteronomy 6 as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. These aren't suggestions. And so the scribe said to him, to Jesus, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's not about the ritual involved in the religion. It's the heart. It's the love that is there. And now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. Now Matthew records Jesus saying, Matthew adds this in Matthew's version, chapter 22, verse 40, on these two commandments, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In what is called the great love chapter of the Bible, in dealing with the pride of the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13
of that which now abides, faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest. A servant of Christ, a steward of the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul states, and of biblical revelation, he, Paul, considered himself but a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if he did not have Christian love toward the brethren. Without it, he was nothing. No matter how faithful he might seem, how Christianese he might be, without love, he was nothing. Even if he had all knowledge, he said. And as David Lowry puts it, quote, love produces eternal effects. That's the power of Christian love. And did Christ not say to us in John 13 verse 35, did he not say to you and me, to his disciples, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. Now James here in chapter 4 verses 11 and 12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you? And so in these verses here in James chapter 4, he levels two charges at his readers. One, do not slander fellow Christians and thereby misrepresent the law of love. Two, to practice slander is to show contempt for the royal law and implies that we are exempt from observing it because it is no good or worthy of obedience. We kind of make ourselves equal to it, if not above it. As though it doesn't apply to us when we slander each other. Now Thomas Lee, he defines slander this way, quote, slander is critical speech intended to inflame others against the person being criticized. It involves talking against people, perhaps attacking them behind their backs. He goes on to observe that, quote, in this instance here in James, Christians were slandering Christians. Christians are brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, for Christians to malign other believers is a living contradiction of the close family ties which should bind them, us, together. It's contrary to it. And in this case, as in all cases, a slanderous attitude is the byproduct of one's self-centeredness and one's worldliness, as well as lacking a healthy fear of God in respect of the cross of Christ, who first loved us. Now let's be clear that the evil speech here in verse 11, katalaleo is the Greek word, and judgment, krino, evil speech, and judgment James referred to here in verse 11 is unfair and harsh criticism, lies, or gossip that wrongly criminates or condemns. It falsely accuses or it aims to unjustly damage another's reputation. That's what he's referring to here. That word translated evil speech, kataleo, according to William Barclay and quoted by David Gusick, quote, is the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information which destroy the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. And on the latter part of verse 12 there, it says, who are you to judge another? Speaking of judging. Donald Burdick, he comments that this is not to rule out civil courts and judges. Instead, it is to root out the harsh, unkind, critical spirit that continually finds fault with others. Now, as I preach this to you today, trust me, I am not aside from this. I am guilty as charged. And I will lead the way to be the first to admit that. This convicted me. Matthew, watch your tongue. Watch what's in your heart. Be careful not to condemn yourself by accusing others wrongly and harshly, but love them. Love them. Now in verse 9 of chapter 5, you find here in James, chapter 5, James, verse 9, as he talks about patience and persevering. See, let's understand, these are Jewish Christians who had been scattered abroad due to persecution. They had endured trials, various trials and hardships. And James opens his very letter. He opens his very letter, but let patience, in verse 4, chapter 1, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He says, my brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, perseverance. That's not an easy thing. But here in chapter 5 of James, verse 9, he says, do not grumble. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. And notice what he says. He says, behold, the judge is standing at the door! Exclamation mark. Jesus is coming back, folks. Be ready. Be ready. You see, grumbling there in that verse is to complain. It's to fault find to the point of murmuring, groaning, or sighing with grief within us or under our breath. Right? Take on that cynical attitude toward one another. But Jesus' return is imminent. And we should be living in readiness of His return. Instead, these believers, and many Christians today, these believers like us, sometimes we're acting like unruly students in a classroom while the absent teacher hurries back to the room. That's the illustration. The cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing, right? And as I said, possibly their hardships, the persecution they had suffered, had put them to a point of a low spirit. They might have been crushed. And what happens when we get like that? What happens when things don't go our way? What happens when the church doesn't go our way? Or God isn't moving the way we want Him to move? Or we're suffering or enduring, well, physical harm or even illnesses? But either way, it's possible their spirits were so low to the point that they projected their blame on one another for their troubles. They began to accuse each other of ill treatment and lacking commitment. And that's kind of what happens when you get grumbly, when you get tired, when you suffer, when you've been persecuted, when you're weary. It's sometimes too easy to turn on each other. But don't grumble, James said. Do not grumble. Now these Christians here, James is referring to, they had taken on a fault-finding attitude, all the while being liable themselves. They risked elevating themselves to judges of the law instead of being obedient to the call of keeping it. That is the law of the Christian religion and its moral instruction that Christ gives us. Especially the precept, the law of love. Love God, love your neighbor, love each other. Right? J. Ronald Blue, he puts it this way, quote, the slanderer is sentenced by the law. And yet they're accusing others. But by their very actions, they stand accused themselves. The slanderer is sentenced by the law. The self-styled judge is jeopardized by the law. Only the humble person is honored. in God's eyes, in God's sight. True justice, he says, true justice is rendered when a believer subjects himself to God in humility and obedience.
What are the great commandments? Love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength, body. I got them a little backwards there. And love your neighbor as you would love yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets.
You see, beloved, to speak evil of and judge other believers as though we are somehow exempt from the law is to challenge the law as to whom it should apply. And we busybody talk about each other, other believers, when we stand condemned. Now, Blue puts it, God's law is a mandate over all people. You see, the critical, fault-finding, gossiping Christian has become a self-appointed judge of the law rather than its subject. Thereby, in effect, as James is pointing out, presuming to take on the role of God, because there's only one lawgiver, only one judge. And dear friend, it's not you, and it's not me. In verse 12, right? There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. It is Christ who justifies us. It is God who justifies us and Him alone. Who are you to judge another? Now, let's point out that this does not in any way suggest we forego spiritual discernment or toss it to the wind or fail to justly reproof other Christians or enact church discipline. Those are all things in the Bible. That's biblical. Christians that are sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron, that are receptive to wise counsel and godly reproof, and are maturing in the solid food that is God's Word, have, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 24. That's spiritual maturity in God's Spirit and in God's truth. And it allows us, or it affords us, a discerning nature between that which is good and evil. Well, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he uses the same Greek verb, krino, translated judge, as a positive to refer to disciplinary judgment to which Christians subject the conduct of their fellows. And they pass censure upon them as the facts require, condemnation as the facts require. And in the case of 1 Corinthians 5 with the Apostle Paul, that the church was to judge among themselves both good and evil and discern that in spiritual maturity, the case there was sexual immorality that was taking place in the body of Christ in Corinth, but yet disregarded by the church, ignored. To be specific, a man was having his stepmother, his father's wife. But you see, too often, some will parrot James's words saying, well, who are you to judge? And they'll do it as a get-out-of-jail-free card rather than address their pride or their worldliness or receive that wise counsel to humble themselves and repent. Some might even reference Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. And if you'll go there with me, I'll share it with you in Matthew. They'll go here. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, where Jesus talks about judge not, do not judge. But in what's the context here? Now, Jesus speaks about removing the log in our own eye, but we fail to appreciate the context of the passage concerning the humble reproof of fellow believers. That is pulling the speck from their eye. He says in verse 1 through 5, chapter 7 of Matthew's Gospel, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's kind of like these Christians and James is referring to. They were full of themselves, self-centered, seeking worldly pleasures, lusting, angry, hateful, slandering each other. That's not a place of spiritual maturity. That's not a place to be able to pull the speck from somebody else's eye, you see.
That's what Jesus is getting at. Be careful how you judge. Be careful how you reproach or correct. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is for that. It's for correction, reproof, and rebuke, and all those things, we're told. But here he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Notice the measure that you use. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? This is the hypocrisy of it. Jesus says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank. Now notice, see, he doesn't say just do not judge, period, and leave it at that. Jesus says, first remove the plank from your own eye. Get right with God. Humble yourself. Repent. Turn to Him and from the world. Remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Then you get right with others, with fellow believers. Now, the pride of self and worldliness are obstacles to spiritual maturity. And they result in a strife-filled life as well as a strife-filled church. And when we choose to remain in a condition of independence from God and spiritual immaturity rather than repent and humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, the result is usually a maligning, critical attitude toward the church and other Christians. That'll be the fruit of it. And it's a very rotten fruit. God's love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, peace, gentleness, etc., etc. These are attributes of the Christocentric life. And they are to be guiding principles when considering and building up one another in the body of Christ. That's just it. We're to build each other up, not tear each other down. Slanderous speech, evil speech, and fault finding of the kind here in James chapter 4, they only serve to weaken one another, misrepresent the Christian faith to an already Christ-rejecting world, and grieve the Spirit. I mean, seriously, the world outside, should they look in on your church, do they want what you have? But they say, oh my goodness, look at how they're tearing each other apart. I don't want any of that. Maybe it's too much like Washington today. You see, this kind of evil speech, this kind of judgment, God opposes. He resists it. And so let me conclude with this absolute truth of God. That God is love. And furthermore, as Paul writes it in Romans 8, verse 31 to 34, Paul writes, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, right? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Hallelujah. You believe in him, you'll not perish. I may paraphrase. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And now listen. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us by way of the cross. He first loved us. And if we love one another, God abides in us,
and the outside world sees God or the evidence of Him by this love. And in 1 John 4, verses 17 through 19, John says, love has been perfected among us in this. 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. God is love. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not just love that tolerates anything or sin. I've heard it once said, I think by Dr. Wilmington, love without truth is liberalism. Truth without love is legalism. Gotta have both. I love you in the truth of God. He says here, John, in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Right? In other words, if you're not of the love of God, then you have cause to fear judgment day when it comes. If that's not your level of maturity today. If that kind of love is not in your heart, that Christian love, that royal law of love, if it's not in you, then yes, you have a right to fear God come judgment day. He says we love Him because He first loved us. You see, you might love Christ. You might love Christ, but do you want others to know that you love Him? Right? Can you openly say, I love Jesus? Well, it's easy to say it to yourself, to your family, and some of your church members. But do you want others to hear you say that? Do you want them to see that? See, before the creation of all things, before our existence, or at least we existed in Jesus' mind anyway, He loved you. He loved me. Before I was even in the womb, He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us, counting it a joy to go to the cross that He might redeem us because of that marvelous love. You see, we come and fall at the feet of Jesus and His cross, not because, as we read, not because we first loved Him, but again, beloved, but because He first loved us. That's what draws us there. And unless we are His and He is ours, we cannot love with that certain Christian love that is wrought in humility and in the sight of the Lord God. Let's bow our hearts. The gracious Almighty God, thank You for the day. Thank You for the time. I pray we redeem it well to worship You, to praise You, to glorify You, to serve You, to love each other. Lord, forgive us of any grudges or hatred or anything that might be in our hearts, any ill thoughts that we might have toward each other, any slanderous words we've spoken against one another. Forgive us, dear Holy God, of these trespasses. Lord, we desire to be right with You and right with each other. By Your Holy Spirit and Your holy truth, Lord, guide us and lead us in these ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing.